Beloved congregation, 3 days ago, we experienced the darkest day of the year. Back in June, on June 21, we had 16 hours and 14 minutes of daylight. But by December 21, that was down to 8 hours and 12 minutes of daylight, almost about half. We sure notice the darkness, don't we, at this time of year? When you leave for work, it's dark. When you come home from work, it's dark. But the darkness isn't limited to the outdoors, to the natural world. It can be dark in your heart and in your mind. Also, maybe partly because of it, your mood can grow down. Your motivation can decrease. Your relationships can be affected, as well as your motivation to work on those relationships. You can feel more tired, anxious maybe, depressed. They call it seasonal affective disorder, or SAD for short. In the midst of these dark days, we look forward to the days, don't we, when it's still bright at 9 p.m. We love the light. We need the light. Solomon says, truly, light is sweet and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. Children, maybe you've gotten up really early one morning in the summer to watch a sunrise. And you set your alarm for very early, and maybe you and some friends or your parents, you climb out of bed and you get dressed and you walk to a nearby hill or you drive to a lookout point and you wait. It's still dark. But slowly on the horizon, you see the night sky start to change. Ever so slowly, so gradually, the darkness of the night starts to give way to, what is it actually? It's not really light. The stars are still out, the crickets are singing, and yet it is light. Barely noticeable. Yet really true, the darkness of the night giving way to slightly brighter tones of color. It's still dark, but it's getting brighter. It only takes a few minutes and you realize it's getting lighter still. And over time, the horizon brightens more and more and you can start to make out landmarks and nearby scenery that you couldn't see before. Maybe you spot some night animals scurrying away as the light continues its steady march towards you from the east. And as the light continues to grow, suddenly you see it, the sun. The top of the sun has just kissed the sky right along the horizon, and you gaze for a few minutes before the brightness becomes too much for your eyes. As the sun rises, you might catch a sunspot, a darker, cooler spot on the sun, but then in a few more moments, you can't look anymore. The sun is rising fast, but you still feel its rays reaching you. As your coat warms, as the light shines all around you, and you close your eyes and you bask in the rays of the sun warming your face. A sunrise is a beautiful thing. We saw one this morning. What a beautiful sunrise if you caught it. That's what our text is about. Malachi in our text compares the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the rising of the sun. In Old Testament times, you could say they were dark times. The full brightness of God's gospel salvation had not yet appeared. But as the centuries wore on, the prophets could see the day approaching more and more as the shades of the night gave way more and more to the coming of the brightness of the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's especially fitting that Malachi, this last prophet in the Old Testament, should use this picture of a sunrise to describe the coming Savior. Malachi lived in that time just prior to when that sun would break the horizon. Soon he that was promised would come. And so let's consider this Advent text under the theme, the rising of the Son of Righteousness. Well, 2 points. First, the people anticipating his rising. The second, the glorious character of his rising. The rising of the Son of Righteousness. First, the people anticipating his rising. And second, the glorious character of his rising. Just as you might have stood on that lookout point anticipating the rising of the sun, so there were many, many in Malachi's day and in the days of Joseph and Mary too, a few hundred years later, who were anticipating the coming of Christ. Simeon waited for the consolation of Israel. Anna spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And in Malachi's days too, there were those people. In chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." There were these people who were expecting God to work, who were fearing his name, looking to him. They were the same people as the people in our text, where Malachi says, "Unto you that fear my name." But not everyone in Malachi's day feared God's name. The text begins with a but. And when you see the word but, you got to look what comes before. This is a contrast being set up to what comes before. For example, verse 18 of chapter 3, he speaks of the wicked. In verse 1 of this chapter, he speaks of the proud and the wicked. Now, the people in Malachi's days believed that redemption was coming. In a sense, you could say they were looking for the rising sun too, but many of them had no idea what they were looking for. They had no idea what the coming of that sun would do to them because they were wicked. They didn't realize that the Lord's coming would actually be a confrontation and a threat to them. They had their man-made religion, they had their religious systems, they had their ideas of who God is. They had justified themselves in their sinful ways. And they thought, yeah, God's going to bring salvation. But their hearts were wicked. You could say they were like a snowman waiting for the sun. Children, what happens to a snowman when the sun rises and starts to spread its warmth? It melts away. That snowman disappears. Our text uses different imagery. Stubble, dry sticks before the burning, fiery oven that will characterize the coming of the Lord. Malachi tells those wicked people of his day that the Lord's coming is not what they think. It will not be what they expect. It will surprise them and it will destroy them. He speaks of a day coming that will burn as an oven. And those who do wickedly and do not repent, and those who are hypocrites and proud and who oppress others, those who say the Lord's promises are ours, the Lord is on our side, the Lord is with us, those same people who use their position, who use their privilege to oppress others, they will be burnt up so that there will not be left root or branch. He says everything will be gone. They'll be consumed. What a message. For them then, what a message for us now. Commentators are divided on this, but some, including Calvin, say that Malachi's prophecy here has a distinct reference to the first coming of Jesus. It's also clear from verse 5, "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet." It's a reference to John the Baptist, and Jesus himself connects that to John the Baptist. And now when Jesus came, all those Pharisees who thought they were so good and in the right with God, they were exposed, they were condemned by him. They expected a Savior, they expected a Messiah. But here comes the Messiah and he confronts them. They received him not. And he urged them with woes to turn away from their wickedness, but they would not. He was like an oven to them. But there's a time coming when the words of Malachi, and this is what other commentators point to, will also be true for the second coming of Christ. I was listening to Handel's Messiah recently in those words from the previous chapter, chapter 3, verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? What will that day be? Who will abide the day of days? Who will stand and say anything against the conquering Christ on that day? No one. And among the people, great and small, who will stand before him speechless on that day, there will also be people who went to churches, who thought it was all well with them. People who came, people who had made confession of faith, but people who never earnestly turned in their hearts to the Lord. Jesus himself echoes Malachi's words here when he says, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, you that practiced and who accomplished lawlessness. Literally, lawless living. Antinomian living. We can live as we please and yet carry Christ's banners. Is it really so? Listen to Malachi's words, not only for Christ's first coming, but also for his second, also for us. Let us take heed and let us strive rather to be among those whom Malachi addresses in our text, verse 2, unto you, but unto you that fear my name. Those other people who anticipate the rising of the sun and who stand with awe and with fear and with desire and with earnest hearts, are they perfect? No. Far from it. They are sinners. They have to confess with David, they were shapen in iniquity, conceived and born in sin. They confess with Job, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? Yet Malachi says they fear God's name. That is, they have respect unto the Lord. They reverence God. Those are the people to whom Malachi speaks this beautiful prophecy. Are you one of them? Do you fear the Lord? Does your life show that you reverence him? Do you set the Lord always before your face? When you make a decision, when you want to go do something, do you ask yourself, what would God think? What would God want? What is God's will? Do you also bring your needs, your sin and your guilt, your burdens, your questions, your difficulties to him? Do you honor him by bringing your burdens to him? Can you say with the psalmist that his favor is better than life to you? Do you need his presence and his pardoning grace? If so, you are among that people. Whatever you may be lacking, and wherever you may feel you fall short, you do lack and you do fall short. Far short of the glory of God, but the Lord looks down and he counts you as his among those that fear his name. What a comfort. Just to have that is so much already. To fear him, to have your heart turned towards him, that is so much. But there is even more. Malachi speaks here profound truths about what the Lord Jesus, pictured by him in that rising sun, what he will be like in our second point. The glorious character of his rising. Notice first, he is the Son of Righteousness. What a description. The sun, as we know it, is known for its bright light and its great heat. We sang from Psalter 39, Psalm 19, there is nothing hid from the heat of the sun. Now Malachi compares the righteousness of Christ to the light and heat of the sun. As you watch a sunrise, you're looking for light. You don't need to use your ears. There's no sound. There's no noise to listen for or to. There are no other indications of the coming sunrise, just the light increasing. The only way to miss a sunrise is to keep your eyes firmly shut. But if you're looking, you'll see it. And there's a spiritual picture in that. Malachi seems to be saying that just as the sunrise is defined by the light that it sends, so the coming of Christ is defined by his righteous character, his righteousness. Matthew Henry says that righteousness is both the light and the heat of this sun. His perfect obedience for failing, faltering sinners. His glorious perfections for ugly, contorted, twisted sinners. His impeccable, sinless life for the stained and blotted lives of sinful people like you and me. As you read the Gospels, one thing becomes very clear. Just like the sunrise, you can't miss it. Christ is righteous. Jesus Christ is perfectly holy and perfectly just and perfectly good and perfectly suited for your and my greatest need. He did no harm. He did no wrong. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous, whom we have, John says, as an advocate, as a lawyer to go to if we sin. The great thing about sunrises are the contrasts they give. Again, children, as you may arrive at that lookout point, it's dark. But then the sun comes and light conquers that darkness. What a picture we see every day, don't we, of the glorious coming of Christ. We so easily miss it. Right there in creation, every day, God reminds us in the rising sun of a beautiful spiritual parallel. In his coming, rising like the sun, Christ rose upon a dark world. He is the light of the world. John says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. True righteousness is life itself. The Son of Righteousness rises with life. It was all found in him perfectly when he came. Life leading to light for darkened men and women. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. His work in this world brought light and life to multitudes of souls. He saved them. He sanctified them. And he'll one day glorify them all by his righteousness. This evening, we hope to consider the glory of the Lord shining round about the shepherds. But this Son of Righteousness outshines all the glory of those angels. He is the dayspring from on high, Zechariah sang, who has visited and redeemed his people to give light to them that sit in darkness. Such a contrast the gospel brings. But then notice also this. Micah speaks of this rising sun not only as characterized by righteousness, but also by healing. He says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." Just as the sunshine casts its rays like wings over all the earth, reviving the cold, dark land, spreading its life-giving beams over all creation. That's what Christ does. Isaiah put it this way, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." There were the people of Galilee, of the nations, it was dark. But one day, the light shone forth. He preached in their synagogues. He healed the sick. He burst upon the scene, giving sight to the blind, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead. He healed and he healed and he healed. I don't know if it's ever dawned on you, but the amount of healing Jesus did in the Gospels is far, far more than is recorded. We have the individual stories of some who were healed. But then we have those summary statements. Matthew 12, verse 15 is one of them. It tells us that great multitudes followed him and he healed them all. All. Every single person in that throng of sickly, needy, aching, hurting, disabled, broken, dysfunctional, withered, bent, twisted, out of joint, diseased people, he healed them all. And just in case you missed it in Matthew, Luke says the same thing in chapter 6. Listen to what he writes. It's a glorious picture. And he came down with the 12 and stood in the plain. Do you see the sunrise? There's this great vast field, a plain, and Christ, the Son of Righteousness, arises, just as prophesied here in Malachi. And he stands there, and what does he do? We read there was a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. People from all over the place, from international destinations, they were pouring into Israel just to be with Christ. Why? To be healed of their diseases. And verse 18 of Luke chapter 6 says, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Verse 19, Luke goes on. He's the doctor, remember. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. You can't count the rays of the sun. Children, you might draw the sun on a piece of paper, and then you draw lines coming from the sun, like rays, but you can't count the rays of the real sun. They beam forth in every direction. Psalm 19, again, there's nothing hid from the heat or the light thereof. Christ's power was present to heal those people. Every single person in that multitude was healed. Everyone. Imagine it. You almost can't, but it's true. If this would happen today, our hospitals would be completely empty. Christ healed them all. He arose with healing in his wings. But it gets even better, because the healing in his wings is also spiritual healing. He is the Son of Righteousness, remember. Righteousness is what we need to be right with God, so that you can die and meet God, and that righteousness from him flows as rays of light flow from the sun in the same way. Amazing. The righteousness of Christ. What would it be to look to him even today, as those people in those days looked to that Savior? He healed them all. His power to heal spiritually right now is exactly the same. Virtue, as it were, goes out from him. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with sin, or you have guilt on your conscience, he is your righteousness. It's not some airy-fairy distant idea. It's right here. Christ is present in the worship of his people. And just as the rays of the sun are innumerable, so his righteousness is infinite. It is so great, it smothers this whole multitude. There's not one here who can say, well, it wasn't for me. It is for you. Children, when it's sunny outside and you're standing in a field, do you have to say, well, I want to go into the sunshine, so I got to go over there to that part of the field? Right now, there's no sunshine here. It's not a cloud in the sky. You don't say that. You're in the sun wherever you go. That's what the righteousness of Christ is like. Isaiah 45, verse 8 says, drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. What a beautiful text. Isaiah 62, verse 1, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, like the sun." Christ stood in the plain in his day and he healed them all, but he's doing the same today spiritually. Psalm 107, he sent his word and healed them. Oh, will you be healed this morning? Look to this Son of Righteousness. He stands in the preaching, in the plane of the preaching. Here is the simplicity of Christ for you this morning, for all who hear. And he says, "Behold me, behold me. I am your righteousness." Because he went onto the cross to pay the penalty for sin and to secure everlasting righteousness for all who trust in him. By his stripes, we are healed. What a harvest he brings in. Isaiah 60, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Notice the rising again. "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee." You picture the mission field, millions of people coming to this light. "Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged. Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee." What a glorious picture of gospel healing flowing from his wings. And then one day, these two glorious pictures of physical healing in Galilee and Judea and spiritual healing the world over will come together. It's the day of the Lord that's yet to come. In that day, he'll make all things well. The reality is, in this life, there is sickness. We prayed for some of them. We feel it all in our bodies. We're weak, we're sick. From time to time, we have pain. You might say, "Well, that's all so far removed, those days when Jesus walked on the earth and these stories in the Bible about healing." But those multitudes who were 100% sickness-free, they stand as a testimony in time, as a witness in the Scriptures, as a harbinger of things to come. A time is coming when Christ will heal everything. The Bible speaks of the restitution of all things. And in heaven, the leaves of the tree that is there are for the healing of the nations. In heaven, the inhabitant shall not say, Isaiah 33, "I am sick." There's a time coming, people of God, when all your sickness, your afflictions, your pains will be no more. And I think especially for those of you who have come to the end of another year of caring for a sick loved one or a special needs child, how encouraging this is. Another year of hard work, of tiring care. How long can you go on for? With this Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in his wings, you can go on for as long as he deems necessary in his strength. He may not give healing in this life, but the situation is not outside his control. It's 100% in his control, and one day he will heal it. Well, it may not seem very spiritual work, but it's very spiritual. The Lord has called you to care for one of his needy sons or daughters, and he will also provide for you, whoever you are. Psalm 18, verse 29 says, "For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall." God will help you. Whatever circumstances you're facing, Whatever circumstances you face this past year, whatever lies ahead, there are so many needs in our families and in our lives. Needs that seem impossible, like a big high wall. But by trusting in Christ, by leaning on this risen Son of Righteousness, His people will leap over that wall. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And you who are spiritually beaten down and cut down and feel like you're at the end of the road because of your sins or your coldness, or as you're doing battle with the hardness of your heart, the words, the thoughts, the actions, the insinuations of the devil, the evil that yet dwells within, how can you go on? How will you ever make it with that sinful heart of yours? There was only one way David could, and it's the same way that you can. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. When we were at Grand Canyon this past summer, we arrived just as the sun was coming up. Peeking over the distant canyon wall to the east, slowly, all the landscape became filled with light, flashing off the canyon walls, exposing the colors and the layers. But by 11 a.m., it was scorching hot. The message from park rangers was, don't go down into the canyon today. It's going to be 120 plus degrees down there today. Takes us back to verse 1. A burning oven. A burning oven. That same glorious Christ filled with healing will be a burning oven to all who don't turn to Him. Malachi says, the day that cometh shall burn them up. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Which will it be? And which is he for you? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our great and glorious God, who gives us freely all things to enjoy, but especially thy word and thy truth. Which supports and upholds us in all our needs, which gives us spiritual hope, encouragement, light and life, because of him who came, not as a little pinprick of light, but as the Son of Righteousness, flooding the landscape of this darkened, sin-broken world. And Lord, we pray that we may look to Him, that our lives would be strengthened and supported by Him, and that our souls would be saved by Him. That we might flee to Him for the first time and always again for His righteousness. Lord, uphold us, we pray. We are so needy. We are so weak, but Thou art strong. We pray especially also for our brother and sister Bert and Jan Stam, who I forgot to mention earlier. Remember them too, Lord. That they too would be able to testify of Thy strengthening hand upon them, even in days of weakness and waiting. Help them, we pray. We pray now for a blessing as we close this service and as we join together for a Christmas program and a time of fellowship after. We ask this all in Jesus' name, in the pardon of every sin.